Hey, hey. All right. Hey, so did everybody get one of these? Just like we did, did somebody sit on it? You sit on your peep? We have a squished peep. Hey, if you didn't get one of these, stick your hand up. All right. Can we get them some peeps? Some peep, 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 peeps. That's just funny. And then if you didn't get some peeps, I'm assuming you didn't get any of these either. So you need a handful of these too. So, all right, cool, cool. I just want to make sure everybody had those because those are going to be important. There will be a test later and you'll need those to pass the test. Okay. Oh, she didn't. Who? Where? Right there. Crystal, you got that? All over. Look at that. Y'all give it up for Crystal. Fantastic job. So, hey, what we're doing today is we're wrapping up our series called Doors, and we're also kind of prepping for next week, which is called Easter. Right, right, right. Good. I'm glad you guys are here with me this morning. That's good. So we're killing two birds with one stone, so to speak. If you don't like killing birds, I apologize. That's what we're going to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about doors, and we're going to set up for Easter all at the same time. And that may seem difficult, but trust me, we'll get there. So like we talked about kind of in the beginning, is we talked about how we believe that Jesus is the door, right? Like, this is very cool. This is very important, and it's very cool at the same time. Jesus is the door. He's the way that we believe that you get to the Father, get to God, get to heaven, all of those things. But what's interesting is that I also believe that we are like little doors that lead to the door. You with me? Now, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or crazy. Like, you're not Jesus. Like, we get that. Like, you know I'm not Jesus, right? Right. There's no David Koresh, like, weird cult-like stuff going on in here, okay? So, you're not Jesus, but I think you're a little door that leads to Jesus. And what we're going to talk about today is the red door. If you're taking notes, that's the title of the message. I saw three of your pens moving. That's good. So, if you notice when we came in, the doors were actually red. Did anybody even notice that we put stuff on the doors? Okay. It wasn't like a tacky, like, attempt at decoration. There's a purpose. There's a method to the madness. And so we're going to talk about the red door, and all of this will make sense at some point, hopefully, in this. I believe that each one of us are little doors. I believe that each one of us have a part to play in leading other people. Like our mission statement is to lead people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. I think that we have influence in other people's lives. I think that we have a part to play in other people coming to faith. I think we have a part to play in other people learning about Jesus, believing in Jesus. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of what that looks like, what our responsibility and our role is as a follower of Jesus with respect to leading other people to Jesus, right? A lot of stuff going on. So you with me? There's a few aspects of this to cover, but we're going to start by figuring out what our responsibility is. How many of you guys have started a new job? You guys don't work? I mean, Daniel was talking about how the offerings have been pretty good. What are you guys doing? Listen, if you're doing illegal things, just tithe. That's all I ask. Do tithe. So when you start a new job, odds are they give you a job description, right? They kind of tell you, this is the thing. These are the things that you should do, and in some cases, these are the things that you don't do. They give you an outline of what your responsibilities are. So we're going to talk about our job description as followers of Jesus with respect to being little doors. Everybody with me? If you're with me, kind of give me a mm-hmm. Hey, that was probably the best y'all have ever done. I am so proud. What's interesting is there are a lot of opinions on this. There are a lot of schools of thought, so to speak, on whose responsibility it is for other people to find out about Jesus. Like, I'm promise you guys, I am such a freaking nerd at heart. It's fun. So I went to Dallas on Thursday for a little conference thing. And so I drove. It was actually on the other side of Dallas. It was in Keller. You guys know where Keller is? It's like Grapevine, South Lake, Keller, right? So I went to Keller. So it's about 3 hours. And the entire way there and the entire way back, you guys know what I listened to? Talk radio. More than talk radio, I listened to somebody talk about church history. Because I like stuff like that. So for 3 hours, I listened to people talk about Calvinism and Arminianism and Augustine, right? You guys interested in Augustine? Very fantastic. Like, this is what's so cool to me. This is what's really cool, though. When you learn about the history of the church, you learn a lot about the future of the church, because the mistakes that people make today are mistakes that people have made in the past. Like, history has a way of teaching us where to go from here. So all of that to say, that was, go home and watch the History Channel, right? Even though the History Channel isn't the History Channel anymore, it's American Pickers. But whatever, right? I actually like that show. And so I was listening to all of this stuff. And so the point to that is that there are so many different ideas about whose responsibility it is for people to find out about Jesus. You have people that believe that there is nothing that you can do. You have no responsibility. There's nothing that human effort can do that will lead people to kind of this understanding and knowledge of God. There's kind of this idea that God does everything and humans can do nothing to influence people. There's another school of thought that humans, God's done what he's going to do, and he's taken his hands off and handed the reins to us. And everything that happens is kind of happening because of human effort. Like, those are the extremes of the schools of thought. And I think the truth is probably somewhere in the middle. Like, you know, I think that God does do incredible things, has done incredible things, but he's also given us some responsibility to help kind of fulfill the Great Commission. And so we're going to look at some of this stuff as we go. So if you guys are like you're, you know, hardcore, you're a Calvinistic predestination dude, and you know more about this than I do, you're awesome. But most of us, like, we're just trying to get through this. Like, people, this is what's funny to me. People that are very intelligent, they usually, knowledge puffs up. People that have you know, huge brains usually have small hearts. Ouch. Anyway, I'm going to leave that one alone. So it's easy to get caught up in all of this stuff, but I think what we need to do is, rather than getting caught up in it and knowing about it, why don't we do something about it? And so that's my take on it. So there's, what's cool is that you can find verses. Here's what's interesting about the Bible. You can find a verse to support any idea that you have, because if you pull one little verse out and use it out of context, you can support anything. I mean, even bad things. Like, you could support murder and rape and crazy stuff, because there's all kinds of stuff in the Bible. And if you use a verse out of context, you can support whatever you want to do. So you have to interpret scripture in light of other scripture. And so Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 says this. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. This is God talking. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So if we stopped right there, whose responsibility is it for other people to learn about Jesus? Yours? I'm confused. I'm going to keep going. We have no responsibility, right? It says, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Like, God's the one that does everything. There's nothing that you can do to kind of aid him along. Not that we're really helping God, you know what I mean? Like, it's just, it's funny how all of this really plays out. But if you take into account, if you didn't just read that scripture and just pull it out of context and use that as kind of your formula for your thoughts, if you looked at other verses, you'd find things like this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. This is Jesus. This is obviously in the Gospels. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues. Jesus went to church, by the way. Hey, that's what their synagogues were. Jesus went to church. So if you want to be like Jesus, go to church. That's what the Bible says, right? Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And this is where we're going to focus at this morning. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You remember how we kind of talked about how we're sheep and sheep say, yeah, right? That one's fun. And so there were sheep without a shepherd. They were kind of scattered. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So Jesus, when he's talking about this, he's talking about sheep that are hopeless and lost and don't know where to go and their lives are in shambles. He's like, I'm not doing it. He was like, ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers because they're few. Like, you see, like, Jesus put the emphasis, he put the responsibility, the ball in our court, so to speak. It's our responsibility to go and do something about it. So if you kind of take all of these different ideas and you put them all together, we believe that Jesus is the only one that can save somebody, right? Like, that's, you're not Jesus. You're not that good. You can't do that. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. But we have a part to play in sharing the story, right? It's everybody's responsibility. If you ask if it's God's responsibility or our responsibility, the answer is yes. Right? Yes. Exactly. Yes. It's everybody. We're a team. It's a team effort. Together, everyone achieves more. Right? Good. Glad that we're on the same page. So what we do is we open doors for people to walk through the door. Like we point people to Jesus in the way that we live our lives. God is undoubtedly the one who saves people. Like that's nothing that human effort could ever achieve, but we lead them to that end. We're like tools that he uses and chose to use to that end. So that's our job description. That's our responsibility as followers of Jesus, right? Everybody got a clear understanding of your job description? Good. That's the first part. The second one is this. This one sounds weird, but just go with me. The second point is that we are little Christs. That seems really weird, and that's not an original idea. I stole that. C.S. Lewis talked about, you guys know who C.S. Lewis is? Chronicles of Narnia. That's all you need. You're like, oh, yeah. Wrote a lot of other books, too, that are nonfiction, but whatever. We like the fiction stuff, right? So C.S. Lewis talked about how we are essentially little Christ and trying to become like Jesus. To be Christ, to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. And so that's kind of the way that he understood it and explained it, and I thought it was interesting. But the way that we'll translate this or correlate this is that we are little doors. Jesus is the door, but we are little doors that lead to the door. And there are a lot of ways that we could talk about this and things that how this would affect us and kind of relate to our lives. But we're going to focus just on two this morning. So somebody two. Somebody say two. Two. Good. Or dos, depending on where you're from, right? So we're going to talk about two ways that this applies to our life. And the first one is that we are little doors by the way that we live our lives, right? You are a little door that leads to the door, and it all depends on how you live your lives. And I was thinking about this. It's like you pique people's curiosity with your peculiarities. That was a lot of, right? Like people are, man, I'm interested when I see somebody that lives differently. I want to know, like, man, what is different about them? Why do they do the things that they do, the way that they do it, especially when it's working, like, and they're successful and they seem happy? Like, I'm interested in kind of what it is that's behind, you know, the veil, so to speak, like the Wizard of Oz, right? The things we do, right? And so I just want to know. I want to know what is the formula that they're using. And most of the time, it's just Jesus. But that's just the way that I see it. So we are little doors that lead to the door. And the way that we do this is the whole of how we live our lives. Like, we pique people's curiosities by the things that we do, the kindness that we have, like your interest and your passions and your dedication and your commitment. Like, things, like simple things. It doesn't have to be this huge, grandiose thing. It could be, like, showing up to your job every day on time and kind of working hard. Like, that leads people to be interested in what it is that's so special about you, because that's a special thing these days, right? Like, people don't work hard, and they don't show up on time, and punctuality is overrated, right? Right. Your commitment to serve, your commitment to be kind to other people, your commitment to not retaliate. Ugh, that one's hard, right? So when you do these things that are countercultural, you're interesting people. You are being a little door that leads to the door. Because the reason we do it, like, I read this the other day, and it's so funny to me because I want to lash out sometimes. You ever have those, like, moments where you just want to tell people how stupid they are? But I was reading this article, and it was talking about the reasons that some people don't believe in God. And what this one guy was talking about, the reason he doesn't believe in God, because it's an opiate for the masses, which Karl Marx is the one that said that. And so this is what's so funny to me, because if you're honest, if you're doing it right, sometimes being a Christian is a lot harder than being a non-Christian, because there are a lot of things that you don't do. Now, there's a joy and a grace that comes along with it. But, you know, if you were just, you had no restrictions and no moral boundaries and you just did whatever you wanted to do, that's easy. But living to a standard and following these set of rules and patterns and all of these things, that's difficult at times. Because when you make me mad, I want to punch you in the mouth, but I can't because I'm a Christian. Right? Yeah. Thank you, sir. Support from the front row. Don't come close. He'll punch you. So it's more difficult sometimes to be a Christian. But like I said, God gives us grace to get through all of those things. It was just, how did we get there? Oh, yeah. So the things that we do, Jesus is the reason. He's what's behind what we do. And so we're ultimately just leading people as doors, little doors to the door, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. This is so cool. This is a really impactful and kind of summarizing verse. It says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life." Now, there's a direction we could go with that and talk about how essentially people, they're not, in, some people are not interested and sin equals death, and if they're not interested in life, then that's the end of that path, and then the other side, self-explanatory. What we're going to talk about, rather, is that how our lives either lead to life or they lead to death, and there's a scent, there's a sniff test that you can do. Have you ever, like dogs, when they get up in your face, they're like... I mean, it's weird, but I kind of like it because they're cute, right? Until they start. My dog, we've got two little inside dogs. One's dumb as a brick. The other one's just an angel. But, dude, she is a sniper with her tongue. She'll, like, her tongue will shoot straight up your nose. You're like, oh, my gosh. Like, you swear she just licked your brain. So what we're going to talk about, kind of out of that verse, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. And so I believe that our lives, essentially, they put off a scent, right? The way that you live and the way that you act, the way that you carry yourself, your motives, your passions, like everything about you, it puts off an aroma. And we've experienced this in a physical sense, right? Like when you're around somebody and they smell good, you're like, hey. Like some of these dudes, all the dudes wear Acqua di Gio. And I love Acqua. So I'm all like snuggling up to dudes trying to smell them, right? Like, not creepy. I like the smell. And so when something smells good, like, we just want to be around it. Like, we're, man, yeah, let's hang out, you know? But if... Shelly wears Clinique Happy. I like Clinique Happy. We gonna hang out? Hey. Hey, what was the look? Anyway, man, you guys, y'all are a bunch of perverts. When people smell good, we want to be around them. When people don't smell good, we want to get away from them. Like, I've got these shirts. When I go to the gym, I like the Under Armour Charge Cotton shirts. You know, guys know what I'm talking about? And a hush fell over the crowd. Thank you, guys. So these Under Armour Charge Cotton shirts are awesome, but, dude, they trap funk. Like, you could wash them and wash them and wash them, and it still smells like death warmed over twice. Like, it's just nasty. And so what this is the bad part, though, is, like, you can smell it before you go, and it smells fine. It's like there's a sweat activation odor that kicks in. As soon as you, like, one drop of sweat, and it smells like sulfur and acid. Maybe not that bad. And so, like, there have been times where I'm at the gym, and I can't even stand to be around myself. I mean, it's like, gah! And I try to pass it off on other people, like, God, he stinks, bro. But then I can't even do that because I'll pass out because it's so bad. But we don't like to be around people that stink, right? And the same thing is true from a physical sense as it is in a spiritual sense, an emotional sense, a mental sense. Like, we like to be people around people that smell good, that live life like they should live life. I mean, just take... from the fruits of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5. People that live like this are people that we probably want to be around. People that are good, kind, faithful, gentle, full of self-control. They got some joy. They got some peace. Patient, right? Those are the people that we want to be around. Who would not want to be around somebody that's just kind of joyful and happy and encouraging and gives life? Nobody dislikes being around people like that. I mean, unless you're just a masochist and a weirdo. But if you're kind of on the other side of it and you're selfish and you're jealous and you're prideful and you're arrogant and you're rude, you stink. Your breath stank, right? B-R-E-F, stank. And so the way that we live our lives, we're putting off an aroma. Just thought about that, right? Generally, not a specific aroma. I have junior high humor. Everything comes back to toilets and toilet humor, so just deal with it. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. You guys are goofy this morning, man. The way that we live our lives, like, you're putting off a scent. It's either a good one that leads to life or it's a bad one that leads to death. And so what we're going to look at is just kind of understanding that, man, we are little Christ, little doors that lead to the door. We're examples, we're representatives of Jesus, and we're leading people to him, should be leading people to him by the way that we live. Now, let me give you kind of an out here. That by no means does that mean that you are perfect or flawless or without error, because every one of us is exempt from that list, right? Good, that's good. So on kind of a continuation of this thought, our goal in life should be to help people transition from your God to my God. And there's a really cool story. I read this verse every time I do a wedding, which, by the way, don't ask me to do weddings. My success rate is getting better, but it's not great. Like, you want somebody with a higher percentage than I do, right, that I've got. So when I do weddings, I always read this verse. It's out of Ruth, and it's the story of Ruth and Naomi, who is Ruth's mother-in-law. And so Ruth is going with her mother-in-law, which that says a lot about her love for, right? Because she's choosing to be and go and live with her mother-in-law. So obviously her mother-in-law loved her. And so because of the way that she loved her, because of the way that she treated her, there's this really cool story, and let me read it, and it will make sense of it. It says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, it says, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And I think the way that Naomi treated Ruth, because if you look at the story, you look at kind of all that's going on, Ruth is an outsider, and she was married into the family, and her husband died, and Naomi accepted her in spite of all of that, in spite of all the craziness that had gone on in her life. And because of the way that Naomi treated Ruth, she transitioned from your God to my God. Do you see that? And I think that that's the way that we should approach life, that our goal should be to help people transition from your God. The way that they think is that that's your God. And because we love them, and because we care about them, and because we're putting off the right aroma, they transition from your God to my God. Right? So that's the second point. It's just that, man, we're little doors. We're little, I don't even like saying it because it seems almost sacrilegious, but I think you guys get the idea. We're little Christ, little doors that lead to the door. And the last one is this, and this is where hopefully we'll tie everything in, is the red door. The red door. Do you guys remember, again, the door outside is red? And I stole this idea. I was reading an article the other day. I didn't realize this. And like I said, I love reading about church history and churches and all that stuff. But a lot of churches actually paint their doors red. Have you guys ever seen a door of a church painted red? I haven't either. Until I found, I think we got a look at the picture. Hey. And so what happens is a lot of traditional, kind of the older churches, they'll paint their door red, and it's symbolic of a lot of things. And so this lady was just curious. She has her blog, and she's like, "I see a lot of churches with red doors. I'm gonna figure out what's going on." So she went and took a lot of pictures, and then she would ask the people at the churches what the red doors actually stand for. And a lot of them had different ideas or understandings, but the two that were most prevalent was that a red door is symbolic of the Passover from the Old Testament, and ultimately that Jesus became the Passover for us. And it's symbolic of a place. This one's really cool. So like in the medieval time, do you guys know what a place of sanctuary is? It's a really cool concept that if you're on the run and you haven't been tried yet, because if you committed a crime or somebody assumed that you committed a crime, like you don't call 911 and, you know, they're going to sort it all out, right? Innocent until proven guilty. If somebody thought you killed a crime or committed a crime, killed it. If somebody thought, right, that's how you recover from mistakes right there. And so if somebody thought that you committed a crime, like they would come after you and they would try to, you know, retribution for what it is that they thought that you did. And so you could go to these places that were called places of sanctuary, and you could find, like, they couldn't come in to get you. That's when the courts would step in and they would actually intervene and try to sort everything out. But while you were in the place of sanctuary, whoever it was that was pursuing you from the outside couldn't get to you. And churches were like these places of sanctuary. That is so cool to me. You guys are just like, yeah, right? Yeah, sounds good. And so the correlation, the way that translates for us is that this red door, the church being the red door, people can come in from what's going on outside and find a place of sanctuary. Find a little bit of hope when there's no hope outside. They can find a little bit of peace when there's no peace outside, when they know they got to go to work on Monday morning, they can come to church on Sunday morning and get a little refuge, get a little encouragement, get a little life for the things that they've got to go back and face. Like, I don't know necessarily. I believe that some people, like, they come in and their lives are dramatically they're transformed and they're changed, like, just big time, instantaneous. But I think more than that, that when people come to church, it's just like a hope, a source of inspiration, a dose of inspiration to get through the week and kind of face whatever it is that you've got to face. That's why I think it's so important to come consistently. Because, you know, like, you can get through the week, you can get through, or you can, like, really get through, right? You can survive or you can thrive. And I just want to thrive, but that's just, what do I know, right? When I say, what do I know, you're supposed to, like, kind of laud me with praise. Oh, you know everything, Pastor. But never seems to work. I set myself up for compliments, and you guys just let it fall to the ground every time. I don't understand. So that's what I want to look at is how, first off, like we said, you are a little door that leads to the door. And there's another tool that God has placed at our disposal that leads to the door, and it's the church. Like, we know that the church is not a building. We know that we are the church. It's funny how people use that. They use that when it's convenient for them to use that. Like, oh, the church is not a building. We are the church. Well, then get out and be the church. But what do I know? What do I know? So God has given us this tool that we can use to lead people to the door. Like, being little doors, we can get people through the red door. They can get them to the door. I came across, like I said, this article, and it was just, it's cool to me because it wasn't even like a Christian blog or anything like that. It was just a lady who noticed that there are a lot of churches with red doors, and she was curious about it. And the two big reasons why were the church is a constant reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Like, that's it. I hope every time that you come in to Motion, through the songs that we sing, through the way that we treat each other, the respect that we have for people, the welcoming kind of mentality and atmosphere that we have, I hope all of that simply points to Jesus. I hope it simply reinforces our mission to lead people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. Like, the church should be a constant reminder that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. So we're going to do something just a little bit different this morning. We're going to do communion right in the middle of the message. I mean, somewhat in the middle of the message. We're over halfway, so don't worry. You guys are like, oh my gosh, how long are we going to be here, right? We're going to do communion in the middle of the message. And the idea is simply that, man, every time that we come to church, I hope that we're reminded, first off, that none of this is about us. None of this is about any particular person or preference, but it's ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately about being reminded of what it is that he's done for us and the way that he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Like, that's the thing. Like, we had a problem, and it was a sin problem. And the sin separated us from God, and there was nothing that we could do to cover that chasm, to build a bridge to get over that chasm. But Jesus did that. Like, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. So what we're going to do this morning, if everybody wants to, we've got all of the communion stuff. We do communion just a little bit different. We don't have, like, the Jesus cookies. We've got bread, Hawaiian sweet rolls. So if everybody wants to make your way up, grab a little piece of bread and grab a cup and then make your way back to your seat. Y'all come on.
All right.
As we take the bread, this is all just symbolism. We don't believe that this is not a way of salvation or anything like that. This is just symbolic of us taking time to recognize, especially as we lead into Easter. Like, we believe that Easter is the greatest for us. To me, it's the greatest season of the year. Like, we recognize and celebrate that Jesus came to the earth, lived a sinless, perfect life as the form of a human, but he was fully God, fully man, all of these crazy things that we could probably never fully understand. So we take this time just to recognize that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves, that he was the perfect atonement for all of our sins, all of the sins past, present, and future. And so that's what communion is. So as we do this, just kind of approach it with that mindset. So take the bread. And as we take the bread, it's just, again, this is symbolic that Jesus took on the body of a man and became a human to ultimately, the plan ultimately was to finally and fully meet the requirement of the law and be the sacrifice for all of humanity. So as we eat this bread, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for your body, God, that you gave for us in sacrifice. God, that you came to the earth to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. God, that you, by the way that you lived your life and the way that you gave your life, you saved us. God, and we are so thankful. God, we realize that you didn't have to do that, but you chose to do that. God, that you chose to send your one and only Son and give us this opportunity, this shot at eternal life. God, so as we eat this bread this morning, we thank you for your sacrifice and what you've done. You can take the bread. As we take the grape juice, right? We're not Catholic, sorry. You're not getting any sippy sip. As we take the grape juice, it's just symbolic of the blood was so important. If you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see so much emphasis and importance on the blood. The blood is actually what created the atonement. I love the way it says that of Jesus, he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And the blood is what creates this forgiveness for us. If you look at the Old Testament law, that it had to be blood that was shed to cover up the sins. And so Jesus, again, chose to do that. And it seems so weird, right? Like, outside of religious conversations, you don't talk about people like drinking blood. At least I hope you don't, because that's just weird, right? But this is in this context, we're just recognizing what Jesus did for us, the sacrifice that he made for us. Like, and it wasn't an easy thing, like being beat and hung on the cross, his blood poured down his body. Like, that's a huge sacrifice, and he did that because he loved us and he wants us to follow him. So as we drink this, we're going to pray again. Father, thank you for going to the cross. God, I've heard it said that it's not nails that held you to the cross, but it was your love for us that held you to the cross. God, that you stayed and you finished what you came to do, and you shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins, for the remission of our sins, again, doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So God, we drink this drink, just recognizing your sacrifice. Every week, I hope we're reminded of that. I hope that, man, maybe it's not the whole experience, maybe it's not the whole message, maybe it's just one little part of an experience at church that reminds you of what Jesus has done for us. Like, that this idea that he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We're going to say that until it gets through, right? He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. So I hope that we do that. And I also hope that as a church, as we're kind of, you know, leading people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ, that we are a place of sanctuary. Remember the second part of the red door, that this is a place, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, dude, I could care less what you've come up, like what you've created, what kind of problems you've made in your life up to this point, where you've been, the drama that you've gotten in. Like, who cares? We don't care where you've been. We care where you're going from here. Like, that's what's important to us as a church. So as they come in, as people come in, we should always be a place of sanctuary where they can find some solace from whatever it is that's going on outside, right? And so we need to use this tool of the church. Like, the church is a tool. It's a little door that leads to the door. You've heard us say that you can't make people fall in love with Jesus, but you can set up dates. Like, we're on a date right now, all of us. Right? It's kind of awesome, but you're paying for the bill, so that's good. Like, we set up dates for people to fall in love with Jesus, because this is what I know. This is what I know. And you probably know this to be true. When people aren't in church and it's out of their awareness, like, they're not talking about Jesus. Or if they are, like, they're getting bad information, more than likely, from Facebook. So we need people. Our job, one of our responsibilities, is to get people here so that we can make sure that they're hearing about Jesus. They can find out about the door. We're little doors that lead to the red door that leads to the door. Because if we don't use this tool, it's out of sight and it's out of mind. And that's on us. That's our responsibility to make sure that that's not going to happen. I can personally attest to the power of the church in somebody's life. The church, without a question, saved my life. Not just in a spiritual sense, not just in a, you know, I'm going to die and go to heaven and be with Jesus one day. Like, I literally believe that the church saved my life. I don't have any doubts, and I can't know this for sure. I'm not a, you know, what's a prophet? There's another cool word for it I couldn't grasp at the moment, right? I don't know this with certainty, but I am pretty convinced that if I had not gone to church, Shelly invited me to church, she was hot, I said yes. I'm just being honest with you. So, hey, you got it. Use it, right? Use for Jesus. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, right? And so she asked me to go to church. She was hot. I was like, all right. I mean, is this kind of like a date? What, you know? And so I went to church. It was bad at first. Like, I was like, oh, Lord. Like, my skin was on fire. It was hot. Conviction, I don't know what it was. Maybe just forgot to turn the AC on. It was bad. And so I didn't want to go back, but she was hot, so she asked me to go back. And I was like, yeah, I guess, you know, you put on the front. Yeah, sure. Ooh. So at any rate, all of that to say, the path that I was on, I am absolutely convinced that I don't believe that I would be alive. I think that I probably would have died in a car wreck wrapped around a tree, drunk as a skunk. Like, that's the path that I was on. There were times, and you guys, I know some of you live crazy, stupid, wild lives, and God has done great things in your life. I know there were days that I woke up and I didn't know how I got to where I was. And so had that continued, there's just no reason, there's no logical explanation as to how I wouldn't be dead. The church saved my life. And so it's important to me, and it's important to us, because here's the deal, there are a lot of people. We all know a lot of peeps that are hurting. We know a lot of peeps that are broken. We know a lot of peeps that are hopeless and in despair and desperate and looking for answers. We know a lot of people that need their lives changed and saved. And so this is what we're going to do this week. We're going to pass these things out like Easter eggs. Falling. Thank you, sir. We're going to pass these things out like hotcakes, like candy, because we should be little doors that lead to the red door that leads to the door. And so Easter, man, people are more likely, you guys have heard these statistics, people are 80% more likely to attend church on Easter if invited by somebody that they know. So we use this tactic called invest and invite. People that you've talked to or people that you know, and in this case, people you don't even know, like, dude, I don't care, stick it on cars, windows, do illegal things. Let's have some fun with it. Can you stop that recording? Right? Let's have a little bit of fun with it. Man, let's get people to church, because this is what's going to happen next week. Next week, we're talking about, obviously, Easter, and we talk about the resurrection and how the resurrection for us is a rescue. Like, Jesus rescued us because of the resurrection, through the resurrection. And so we're going to give an extremely clear and hopefully compelling salvation message that Jesus is the answer for all of the things that you've been searching for, these you know, feelings or emptinesses, because that's what led me to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I had this emptiness inside. Like, everything on the outside was right. Everything on the inside was wrong. And I had this emptiness that I hate this expression, but it was the God-shaped hole, God-sized hole that only Jesus could fill in my heart, right? Like, that is so 80s evangelism cheesy, but man, it's so true. Like, there was an emptiness inside of me, and the only thing that could fill that emptiness was Jesus. And so what we're going to do next week is we're going to give a very clear and compelling, hopefully compelling, if I don't drop the ball, right? No pressure. And so we need to get people here, pass these things out. And as we do that, this is what we're doing. This is kind of, again, wrapping up the doors and setting up for Easter. We are little doors that lead to the red door, that lead to the door. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for everything that you've done for us. Again, God, with respect to communion, God, and the sacrifice that you made for us, God, we know that that's something that we couldn't do for ourselves. God, we can't save ourselves. God, our goodness is never good enough, that our righteousness will never measure up, God, but that you are our righteousness. God, we are so thankful for that. God, I pray that as we get into this week and move into this time of celebrating Easter and the resurrection and all of those things, God, that you would help us to remember that we are little doors, God, that we have a part to play in leading other people to you. Like you said, Jesus, that the labor force is small, God, but the work is a lot. There's a lot of work to do. So, God, I pray that we would step up to the challenge this morning and fulfill those words, God, to be a labor force, to be people who are willing to sacrifice and serve and work for you in order that other people may come to know you, that we could lead them to the door. Jesus, I pray that as we do this week, God, that you'll give us grace and boldness, God, and even a comfort and peace as we do it, God. I pray that you would help us, God, to lead people to live and move and have their being in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.